Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Let's get straight into the Word of God this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 6. It says this: judge not that you will not be judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye and look at the plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly and remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, this title. You know, do or don't judge me. Jesus is speaking, Sermon on the Mount. He's unpacking a whole bunch of thoughts, a whole bunch of parables. And the people are drawing gold from him. You know, they're sitting around, they're eager, they're expectant, they're wanting more. It's a picture for me. What am I drawing from Jesus? It's a question for all of us. What are we drawing from Jesus? You know, we can read the Word, we can pray, we can worship. Nothing wrong with any of those things. They're vital to our discipleship journey. But the question I want to ask is, what are you drawing from Jesus? You know, like I prayed before, there's a kingdom reality available to every single one of us. There's a gap between what we get to experience here on earth and what is the eternal nature, what's going on in heaven. And quite often, in the last couple of seasons, my prayer has been really simple. It's been, God, I just want the gap to be decreased. I want the gap to be lessened. I want to experience what your kingdom realities are. And so when I open the Word of God and I unpack it, I look at all these parables and I begin to realize that Jesus is speaking, but the people are drawing it out of it. They're drawn. There's something about people who draw. They're hungry. They draw out the gold from Jesus. You know, it's not like he's like, I'm distant. I'm never going to be close. He says, draw near to me. It's not like he's being distant, he's just issuing an invitation. Draw near to me and I'll be everything that you need. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your promise. Thank you that they never fail. Thank you that your Word never returns void. This morning, help us to treat the Word of God with the honor and respect and the dignity that it deserves to be treated with. Thank you that your Word is light and your Word is truth. And we humble ourselves before you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You know, when we read the Word of God, sometimes we can read it in different ways. And you know, in my own journey over life, I found myself to be guilty of sometimes reading the Word of God. Thank you, Sean. The Word of God, either statically or I read it kind of, I take a line kind of just out of context. You know, I take a line and just kind of apply it. I'll throw it up. You might see people, different social media platforms, just get, you know, they get a verse, they just chuck it up and it looks good and it looks great and perhaps it sounds sexy and perhaps it sounds appropriate for what they're going through right then and there. But I've been guilty of it at times, not looking at the entirety of the truth of the gospel. Or perhaps reading it statically. In other words, just reading it for what it is and reading it right there and then taking it and trying to apply it to my life. But the Word of God is progressive in nature. It's a story about Jesus. Everything that it says, it points to Jesus. It's human beings. Like we're finite beings and we're trying to put into language this infinite God. It's like if I could describe it, it's like toddlers having conversations and you walking in on a toddler. Like, it's that kind of level of disparity between understanding the enormity and the grandness and the awesomeness of our God and our kind of, our earthly language, you know, what we kind of try and say. And so it's with that context that I want to lay the platform for Matthew 7. Because the second that you read and start reading that chapter, you're immediately thrown off. I'm immediately thrown off. And it's only been really in the last couple of years that I've realized my whole life I've read this whole chapter wrong. In fact, I've probably preached this whole chapter wrong. But when coming back to it, the thing that jars me is straight up, it says, judge not and you will not be judged. This verse is used a heck of a lot, right? In fact, there was a study done in America by a think tank from 7-8 years ago on one of the most common Bible verses used in society without people who are believers knowing that it was from the Bible. And the number one verse that was used was actually here from Matthew chapter 7. People all the time, hey, don't judge me. Like, judge not. I don't want to be judged right now. You don't have the right. They know it's from somewhere, but they just want to use it. And so as believers, we can fall into the trap like that as well. We can take a line, look at it, or maybe that word kind of judgment kind of freaks us out a little bit, you know. We think about maybe your head goes to places like eternal damnation, or maybe your head goes to places of something that hasn't been done right in a judicial system. I don't know where your head goes to when you read that passage, but this passage from Matthew chapter 7 was actually designed to be an incredibly liberating passage, a passage about freedom. So everything you can imagine this passage to be about guilt, Jesus is actually unpacking it about freedom. And in our Connect groups in this last couple of weeks, we've actually been looking at this and unpacking it with our senior pastors. I encourage you to be in a Connect group. And we've had some great discussions about where we think this chapter is going and what it looks like to our lives. And this connotation of judgment, I don't know about you, but for me, it brings up like a court of law scenario. Anyone else? You think about like a court of law when you think about judgment. We had someone in one of our Connect groups say how, you know, it's funny how they heard that. I think they hear it. Elaine and Linda are talking about how we heard that, you know, that video last week, and they were on jury duty doing some different things. And you know, it's funny how like we kind of sometimes can be a bit flippant about things like this, but in the judicial system, they take it very seriously. You know, like they're very serious about making sure they get their systems and processes very right. But when Jesus was speaking here, he was speaking from this Greek word, krino, K-R-I-N-O. And in other words, it's to decide based on what you know. So to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, everyone in this room has to have a level of judgment. Like it or not, you have to have, like, you have to have a level to decide what is right and what is wrong. To decide what is a good idea and what is a God idea. To decide, what is this something that God is calling me into, or is this something I feel that's kind of taking me off the path that God is calling me into? So everyone, whether you like it or not, if you are on this discipleship journey, this chapter, this verse affects you at some level, to every single person. And you say, well, Gareth, I'm not sure about that. Well, Jesus continues on for the people who maybe weren't sure about it. He says, don't cast what is holy to the dogs and the swine. In other words, the people who are totally against what you have, who don't have a comprehension to know what you're carrying, they won't understand it. Like, they won't get it. Like, if you go to your dog and you've got, like, you know, caviar or, like, just some random bone you found in the backyard, they don't care about the caviar. Like, they go for the random bone. Like, they don't get it. They don't understand. And if you got all angry and upset about it, you'd be having an argument with a dog. Come on. It would look weird to your neighbors. So there goes Gareth again, that argument with that dog. There's a level. And if you say, well, oh, I'm not really sure, continue reading on Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, if you want to know from teachers, from false teachers, you can tell if they're good or they're bad by what? By their fruit. In other words, you have to use a level of judgment to see if there is good fruit or bad fruit. This is the genius of Jesus. He knew, I know there's people who aren't going to really understand. I know Gareth is going to spend so much of his life trying to unpack this. Let me make it clear and clearer and clearer, and let me keep unpacking it so there is no misunderstanding of my words. So then we come, we're like, Jesus, wait a second. So, are you saying that it's okay to judge, or is it not okay to judge? Like, what is it, Jesus? Because I read that parable, but then you continue to go on to speak about judging. Well, I think the point of this passage was that if you want to call yourself and live a life of discipleship, it's less about the act of judgment and more about the intent of judgment. It's more about not having a spirit of fault finding and carping criticism. Because let me tell you, that hurts people. That doesn't just hurt people, but it also hurts yourself. It's important to note that Jesus didn't give this universal command that you can accept absolutely everything. He said, hey, you can absolutely have unconditional love, but you don't need to have unconditional acceptance. You can absolutely have unconditional love, but you don't have to have unconditional. I will love my children, my wife, no matter what they do. I will love Micah and Ali no matter what they do in life. But there will be some decisions where I say, hey, I still love you. Doesn't matter what path you take, this love will not go away. But there will be times where I say, hey, I don't really agree with that decision that you're making right now, but I'll still love you. And that's walking that life of discipleship. That's what Jesus has called us to be, to say, hey, Jesus, I'm a disciple, is to follow him. It's to live for him. It's to make room for him. It's to apply these biblical principles to our lives. But here's the thing. As believers, we live in a pendulum swinging world. That is, one minute you're far to the right, and in the next day you're all the way over to the left. And we use bad judgment to judge people accordingly to this, even though we do it ourselves. So on one side, we're like, hey, don't judge me. You know, I don't need it. I don't need feedback. I don't need your criticism. I don't need your voice. In fact, I'm good where I am right now. I don't need people around me. I can choose to do this on myself. That's one extreme end of the pendulum. The problem is that's not the word of God. That's not the truth for your life. Because the word of God and society studies right now tell us that it is an extremely dangerous place to live a life that is isolated. You can't do this discipleship journey by yourself. This week there was Are You Okay Day, encouraging everyone everywhere to have discussions with people. Isn't that what Christianity was actually all about? Like, we don't need the world to tell us that. That should be something we walk in every single day. That is discipleship, iron sharpening iron. Like, believers coming around each other, encouraging each other. Hey, how are you doing? How can I encourage you? How can I pray for you? How can I declare God's word over you? That's what we should be doing every single day. So that's one end of the pendulum. The other end is kind of this holiness movement pendulum, which is actually this judgment pendulum. Because it says, hey, well, listen, they should... And you know what it is, because it usually starts with this in the sentence. They should. They would. They could. The problem with giving this advice is that it's against the Word of God. The Word of God says all of us are on a journey to go from glory to glory, strength to strength. So all of us are on this journey of holiness. We're on this journey of sanctification. See, every single one of us outside of God's grace, we're cooked. Like, we're done. Outside of God's grace, we have nothing going for us. It was Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It always will be Jesus. Outside of him, we have nothing going for us. That's why in his love, in his protection, in his peace, in his joy, in his strength, that's when our weaknesses are made perfect. And the problem with that side is the person usually saying this is just like the rest of us. Because outside of Jesus, no one has the right to speak into being perfect, into having it all together, because the only foundation we have for that is in the perfect life lived by Jesus Christ himself. It's little wonder that Paul, as a great apostle, he started the early church with the prompting and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, him and a group of other believers. And it's incredibly humbling reading his letters. Because we preach about how encouraging they are, but in the time, they weren't really. He says something super encouraging, and he says this in Romans 8, chapter 3, for all have sinned and fallen short for the glory of God. Imagine I got up and just opened with that. Hey, I'm going to bring my friend to church. It's going to be a great. Hey, I just want to let you guys know, we all suck, right? Thank you, good night. You know, I just walked off. All of us. All of us, every single one. Oh, but I'm not all of us. But I, all of us. But I'm fifth generation, all of us. But I had a really good, all of us. But this week, I was praying and fasting, and I feel all of us. But Gareth, this year, I've been a Christian my whole life, all of us. I think we just got to break the back sometimes of that pride, you know, that exists. That pride that also exists, not just out there, but in here, in the local church. The Word of God either applies to you or it doesn't apply to you. But the discipleship journey that we're all on is we're saying, hey, we're all in this journey together. We want to grow. We want to be better people. We want the Word of God to wash over us. And so Paul says, but there is hope, because all are justified freely by His grace. This is good news, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Not about living life on your own terms. Jesus did not prohibit judgment in our lives. He only requires that our judgment be completely fair, and that we only judge others by the standard to which we would like to be judged by. And to be completely fair, it has to have the most perfect justice system behind it. And the only perfect justice system in it is found in the love of Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't have perfect justice if it's not founded in perfect love. Can I teach us that for a second? Okay, so I love to read the Word and then look at the commentaries and look at how it applied to what Jesus was speaking to in the actual day. Remember before I said that the Bible isn't just static, you don't just get it and put it in, but you actually read and see what it meant to the times. So Jesus predominantly was speaking to a Jewish crowd. In fact, most of the time, He was telling off the very people who wanted Him to be their Lord and Savior. So in that time, He was speaking to some Jewish people under Roman rule and reign. And to the crowd, they understood this chapter so well. Here's why. Under the Mosaic Covenant, the rabbis at the time believed that God judged people in one of two ways, only. He either judged them by mercy or He judged them by justice. Are you following me? So it was mercy, or it wasn't a combination of one. It wasn't 70-30 or 50. It was either one or the other. So they believed that how they lived their life, that would be the measure that they judged someone else. You guys still following me? So it was mercy or justice. Let me give you an example. If you lived your life and your sphere of life by this principle of mercy, which you believed God to judge everyone by, then you would have to treat life around you and look through the lens of mercy. Does that make sense? So if there was someone who you saw and you knew, hey, they were unclean according to our rules, according to how we judge people, that they actually shouldn't be in the inner city courts. They are unclean. They should be out. They've broken the rules. They've come close. In fact, I was walking the other day and we kind of brushed. If you brought that to the judicial system at the time, they would say, thank you for that information, but you have no right to judge them, because you yourself are living under mercy. In other words, you yourself are living under a system and a belief system that even though you make mistakes, you don't deserve punishment. So you can't judge that person accordingly. Does that make sense? If you lived by justice, which is what Jesus told the Pharisees off for all the time, but if you lived by this and you saw that, hey, they were doing the wrong thing, the judicial system said, hey, yeah, you're right, they're doing the wrong thing. Well, you gotta get rid of them. Let's put them out. And yeah, you can talk, but they would say to you, hey, you mentioned before, just something small, but you said you noticed it because as you were walking, they kind of brushed past you. Is that true? Yeah, it is true. Okay, well, according to the system of justice and according to our rules, you yourself actually now have to be banished from the city courts. You see how hard that would be to live by that system? Little wonder that when Jesus comes on and He's speaking to them, He says, whatever measure, they knew exactly what He was speaking about. So whatever measure, straight away, their ears pricked up, whatever measure, oh. So it's justice or it's mercy. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He said, hey, you got to wake up. Like you're talking about holiness, but you've got immorality issues. You can't speak about one thing, but then go and measure according to something different. You want to call someone out for anger, but in your own life, you've got some addictions that you're dealing with that no one really knows about. And so then Jesus, I love Jesus, but sometimes reading the Word of God can be a bit painful, because He makes you laugh, and then He sucker punches you, you know? Bam, got you. And he uses this crazy analogy. Thank you, Peter and Megs, for my wood this morning. And He says, hey, listen, you got planks. Other translations say logs. And you're trying to get specks out of someone's eye, but you got this thing in your eye, and it's kind of funny, right? And it's here, and we got it. And we got a generation that's looking for authenticity, and we're wondering, why isn't that generation coming to the Jesus that I know? Because they're looking at our authenticity, and they're saying, why do you keep calling me to a God of love when your life reflects anything but that? And you call me to a life of grace, but your life's reflecting anything but that. And then here's what happens, right? Here's what happens. We can't get close to people. Jenny, would you mind standing up here? Oh, no. Not on the stage, just down here. Just down here. You know, so we're in relationships, and we say, oh, you know, Gareth, I just don't know why I can't. But people won't let me in, why I can't get close to people. It's because we're trying to get close. And hey, let me just help you get that speck out. And we're hurting people, right? And I don't know about you, but there's most seasons in my life where I'm a log holder. I got two things going on, right? And I can't even help you get a speck out because I've got these, oh yeah, that sounds really, hey, you know what's really great advice that's worked for me when it's come to that? And I'm cleaning up everyone left, right, and center, and I'm trying to get out. And we think it's funny, but it's a reality. Jesus says, hey, all the time you're trying to deal with others and you're trying to deal with their relationships and you're trying to deal with their junk. Sort yourself out first. And he's like, man, like you come to me and you say I'm tired and I'm burnt and I'm worn out and I'm carrying offense and I'm carrying, maybe it's hurt. And maybe it's trauma from the relationships that you've been in. I'm carrying all these things. But then Jesus meets us where we're at and says, hold on. Who'd you give your life to first? Was it Jesus or was it the relationships you're in? And if the answer is Jesus, doesn't he deserve to be the first one to examine your heart? Doesn't he deserve to be the first one to say, hey, well, hold up, Gareth. It's time to deal with those planks. It's time to deal with those logs in your own eye. And the generations are looking at what we're doing and they're craving authenticity and they're craving the God that we confess to preach about but aren't always necessarily showing with our actions and our words. And here's what I love when it comes to even dealing with the specks, you know, in other people's eyes, other people around us. Jesus didn't say it's wrong to help your brother and sister out with a speck in their eye. I think that's a really miscommon belief system that the church has. So we read this and say, well, you know, God's got to deal with me, and so let everyone just kind of deal with themselves. No, Jesus didn't say, hey, don't worry about it. He said, just deal with your own stuff first. And then you can come alongside your brother and sister. Then you can come alongside and say, hey, how can I help you? Hey, I can see there's something bothering you. How can I get involved in your word? Because you can't smell your own smell, right? Like anyone being in a teenage boy's locker room or a teenage bedroom, come on. It smells. It smells like Lynx Africa. Come on. I went to an all-boys high school. At our locker room, we had a rule. The teacher said, you got 5 minutes. He used to give us 5 minutes before he'd open all the windows, run cold showers, get us out of there. And he had a rule that no Lynx Africa was ever allowed in that room. And to me, I thought, man, this smells fresh. This smells great. True discipleship in our lives acknowledges that others in our relationships, that there's always going to be issues. There's always going to be issues around us. But it starts with the acknowledgement that, man, I've got to deal with my own stuff first. I've got to deal with my own planks first. We've got to stop blaming the relationships around us and wondering why we're so burdened carrying everyone else's things. Could it be that the heaviest thing that you're carrying is the log in your own eye? Could it be that's the heaviest thing we're carrying? And I love the genius of Jesus, because he doesn't just give us one parable and then he leaves it. He gives us a parable of how things should be And then he completely changes the rules to how we view things by acting it out himself. So imagine this. Just imagine you're a disciple. You've heard that. Oh, wow, yeah, cool. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, that's the teaching that we've heard. Justice. So yeah, we can apply this and we can, all right, so I guess that makes sense. Okay, well, I'm going to choose. All right, I'm going to choose mercy because mercy is maybe the easier option. So I'm going to walk that out. Thank you, Jesus. That was a great teaching that reinforced my belief system. Jesus then acts out a different belief system. John chapter 8, woman brought to Jesus caught in the act of adultery. The very same people who would, some of them would have heard what had happened and the parables told because they were trying to collect information to discredit Jesus. They would have heard this parable, right? Again, in context. So they bring this woman to Jesus. They say to Jesus, Jesus, according to what? According to the law of who? Moses. Remember the Mosaic covenant? Hey, Jesus. we know what happened before. Hey, Jesus. What should we do to her? Justice or mercy? This is genius. The only one who could deliver pure justice was Jesus himself. Do you understand that? So the only person who could actually have the right to stone her was Jesus himself. They're saying to Jesus, Jesus, you are pure justice. If you honor the law, the Old Testament law, if you honor that, you should go by your word that you declared and you should act out justice. Come on. That's crazy. So if you are in the vicinity of Jesus and you are a disciple, your head is spinning right now. Like you are triggered to the max right now. What? He has to do that. He has to act out justice. He's pure. He's blameless. Like he has to honor what it was before. So Jesus says, "Hey, before I make my decision, if you're without sin, if you want to go by your own justice system, cast the first stone." He uses the same law against them. Genius of Jesus. So they walk off. They can't do it. They can't do it. And then he turns and he says, hey, cool. Have a good time. It's all good. Like, you were good. I'm here. I've saved. Like, they're all gone. He says this to her. When Jesus had raised himself up, saw the woman, he said to the woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and have a good time. Go and sin no more. How powerful is that? The grace of Jesus Christ right there. The mercy and justice of Jesus Christ right there. He said, you guys knew the old law where it was one or the other. I'm telling you, I am the fulfillment of the New Testament law where it is justice and mercy. You should be punished for your sins, but I'm going to give you mercy. No punishment for what you forget, for what you've done. But I'm also going to give you right now truth. Go and sin no more. That was the genius of Jesus. But here's the thing. Thank God that I wasn't around at that time. Or if I wasn't the woman, because this would have been me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, but you don't know. Who are you to tell me? What were you even writing in the sand? Like, well, you think you're some kind of holy kind of figure. You don't know what I've been through. You don't. Let me help you, Jesus, because you should have. It took too long in that. Jesus, come close here, Jesus. Let me see. Jenny, come back here again, please. Jenny can be Jesus. The holy Jesus. Jesus, let me tell you something. Let me help get that speck out of your eye, Jesus. You should have, you know what? You should have just, you took too long in that sand and you took too long in that moment. And and you say, Gareth, that's a little bit, thank you. Thank you, Jenny. Just abuse Jenny. And you say, Gareth, that's a bit extreme. Is it? Is it? And Jesus deals with our heart issues. Yeah, but Jesus. And the relationships around. But Jesus, you don't know what it's like to work with Sarah. You don't know what it's like to have that child, Jesus. I just imagine Jesus face-palming all the time. I created them. But you know, we laugh about it, but we have those conversations. He's like, hey, would you just deal with that unforgiveness? But Jesus, you don't know. Yes, I do. But Jesus, you don't. Hey, could you just, that area of your life right now, you just need to get that back on track. You're living in that. But Jesus, you don't know. Yes, I do. Imagine being that woman and getting up with the log and saying, hey, I know. The Bible says she just got up and left. Understanding, I've got my fault, but I'm going to let the Word of God wash over me. We do our discipleship journey a disservice when we want the benefits of God's mercy and we want the benefits of His grace, but we aren't prepared to let His truth wash over all areas of our lives. We want the benefits of His mercy. We want the benefits of His grace. We want all of that stuff, but we aren't prepared to let the Word of God, the truth, wash over us. That's why, hear me so clearly, Nations Belmont, and if you listen to this podcast, that's why a lot of people come to different churches and they say, are you a grace church? My answer always is, yeah, but we're also a truth church. Because if you just want the grace of God, you just want one part of a delicious banquet. There's a kingdom banquet available. What a shame it would be to live this way your whole life and never experience the freedom found in the truth of the Word of God. So now it makes sense. It makes sense when Paul keeps going in the book of Corinthians, in Galatians 6, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he goes on and he keeps saying, hey, I'm weak. Hey, I've got nothing, but man, I'm made perfect. My strength is good in Him. When he says these things, like if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the cross. None of us have it all together, but thank God for Jesus. Thank God that I'm vulnerable enough. Thank God that I'm humble enough to know that I've got specks and I've got planks and I've got logs and I've got all these things, but thank God that I can bring it before Him and He can look at them and He can address it. And under His provision, under His love, His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Sometimes when we look at this, we can see, as the band joins me in John chapter 8, 15 to 16, we can look at Jesus in this context of this judge who maybe is just all high and mighty and so far away, so far disconnected to us. The Word of God says this, you judge, Jesus speaking according to the flesh, but I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Good verse to read, kind of confusing to understand. So Jesus, are you saying that you do judge or you don't judge? Like, are you having a little bit of a moment here? Because you judge according to the flesh, but I am not judging anyone. Okay, cool, you're not judging me. Wait. But even if I, Jesus, are you judging or are you not? Like, where do you sit? Jesus is saying, you can't understand my kind of judgment because we have different standards. Yeah. We have completely different standards. Jesus is saying, I truly care for a restoration verdict when it comes to a judgment. I truly care for a verdict that's based on true freedom. You care on right and wrong. You care on who wins an argument. I care on who comes out the better person. I care on who can be equipped for the next few seasons of our life. That Hebrew word for judge paints a very different picture. The translation is summarized as this. I don't have time to fully go into it right now. But it's someone who was anointed by God to release you from your situation and your story. Let me say that again. The Hebrew translation for judge is someone who was anointed by God to release you from your situation and your story. That's crazy. That's crazy good. Even innocent people in today's world hate being in a court, hate being before a judge, because there is a chance that they could be found guilty for something they never did. But this picture of Jesus Christ as judge presents the thought that even if I thought my life was all together, why wouldn't I want to stand before someone who had the ability to release me from every pain and every hurt and every story and every situation, even the ones I didn't know I was in, even the ones I didn't know about? I'm not standing before him thinking about right and wrong. I'm standing before him because I know he is the one who can give me true restoration. He is the one who can give me true freedom, even from the things I didn't know I was tied down with. James chapter 4. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. But he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, that's not your position. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? I love that picture. I love that picture of the body of Christ. You know, there's only one, and his name is Jesus, who can sit sovereignly above to give advice and give correction and give discipleship to all his people. And our position, when it comes to how we use that word judgment, it's not from up here. It's not from being high and mighty. There's only one person that can sit up here, and his name is Jesus. And our position, we're down here. We're down here with our brothers and sisters. We're looking sideways. We're not looking down. We're saying, hey, just let me help you. Hey, let's do this life together. Let me encourage you. We're looking, we're saying, hey, Tat, yeah, let's talk about that. Let's encourage one another. What about me? What are the things that you can help me with? We're looking sideways. I don't want to be a church just shouting down. I want to be a church having conversations sideways. I want to be a church encouraging one another, seeing the Word of God wash over us. I want to be a church that's washed with the truth of the Word of God, but actually knows what it's like to have that freedom of His mercy and His grace. Three things to leave you with this morning when it comes to Matthew chapter 7. When dealing with others around you, assume your vision isn't always perfect. Number two, assume in humility that you're not as good as you think you are in your own strength. And number three, the heart of judgment done through the kingdom of God and through the lens of Jesus Christ is incredibly liberating and extremely valuable. But I really want to say this. When it's done the wrong way, it is incredibly toxic, incredibly hurting, and incredibly debilitating to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why I love Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says you can do it the right way. You can come to me. You can allow me to examine your heart. Allow me to examine your motives. And from that place, then you can help your brother and sister out. Little wonder David would say in Psalm 139, I've been a shepherd boy, I've been a king, I've been someone who committed adultery, I've been someone who had someone murdered intentionally, I've been all these things in all seasons, but I'll say this, God, search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. When I say assume in humility, you're not as good as you think you are. The kingdom of God is not about self-loathing, self-hatred. That's not kingdom truths. But in humility, we're encouraged. We're encouraged to help brothers and sisters around us, to bring our hearts before Jesus and say, Jesus, would you continue to do a work in me so that I might be of service to you in the lives of others? Is this all right?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.